The seriousness with which our worshiping community has taken missionary days through these years has been marked by a number of responses. And today, in consultation with Dr. Rutledge, we want today to be what we've called it, though we can't make it be that. To put a name on a day doesn't make it missionary, does it? To have one who typifies and personalizes the very concept incarnate of one major dimension of our missionary task does not make a day missionary either. For this day to be what we have named it, it must be made that by spirits, holy and human, at work together in that strange alchemy that can make today what we've named it. So in the hope and the prayer that it becomes a missionary day, we'd like to add two dimensions. One, this worship, and the other, the work that will flow from it, wherever your life touches lives. At the conclusion of Dr. Rutledge's message this morning, we're going to stand and sing hymn number 361, which will be an addition to your printed program. And during those three verses of that song, we will give opportunity for you to make public or personal, privately, responses to what God's Spirit and your spirit have covenanted from this experience. Now let's read together the reading, 6:10. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Almighty God, thou art holier than our holiest thoughts of thee, and higher than our highest aspiration. We worship in the wonder of persons who inhabit a visited planet. We see evidences of thy handiwork from the farthest star to the nearest flower. Both thy remoteness and thy nearness are too much for us. We hear thy footfalls echoing in all the corridors of history and confess that far too often we seek thee just there in the past, in some sacred writing or ancient creed or long-established ritual. Yet we find thee not there, captured like a snapshot captures a bird in flight. These mark the places where thou hast been for other persons and other times. We seek thee here then, O Lord, now, in our living present, where history, as we know it and make it, is a born in. We come before thee today to pay attention to our lives. Something in our heart of hearts tells us that just to be alive is to participate in the ultimate drama. Yet we confess that we play our parts without grace. We marvel at so much we manufacture and lose sight of so much thou dost create. We use persons when we have no right to. We worship even now at altars too small for our hearts and too fragile for our robust spirits. We have not loved when we have been so intensely loved. We have forgotten how to live as if we've been died for. We confess our sins. And the mission Far too frequently, the mission gains attractiveness for us in direct proportion to its remoteness from us. Help us to know that if there be a mission, and if we be missionaries in response to it, it begins on the square foot of real estate where we always stand. Mingle gentleness and firmness in our spirits, and visit us this day with thy peace. Through Jesus, our Savior, your Son, your very self. Amen. Dr. Arthur Bristow Rutledge is certainly not a stranger to this campus. Dr. Rutledge has been present on the campus many times before. I believe he tells me that he has not been present for a missionary day before today. There are so many paragraphs that could be used to introduce you to him. Let me simply hit the high spot. Dr. Rutledge is a Texan, born in San Antonio, educated in Baylor, at Waco, and then he went to Kentucky to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and there he received degrees before returning to Southwestern in Fort Worth to receive his doctorate in 1944. Dr. Rutledge has two living children and eight very much alive grandchildren. These are experiences that have punctuated his remarkable ministry. Earliest in his response to God's call to mission, he was a part-time pastor, he says, in Texas and Kentucky and Indiana for 10 years serving churches there. And then he went to the First Baptist Church in Royce City, Texas in 1940. After 2 years, he went to the Central Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, where he served for 3 years. And then following that pastorate, he went to the First Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas, where for 12 years he ministered significantly and effectively. From that pastorate at Marshall, he went to be the Secretary of Stewardship and Direct Missions with the Baptist General Convention of Texas. He was at that post for 2 years, when in 1959 he went to be the director of the Division of Missions for our Home Mission Board in Atlanta, Georgia. He served in that capacity for 5 years, and then in 1965, the trustees of the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board elected him from the ranks of those already on duty to be the executive director treasurer of our Home Mission Board. There are some of us who've been pastors during the 12 years that Dr. Rutledge has been at the helm of the Home Mission Board who believe that it just may be the most innovative 12-year period in Southern Baptist missionary history in the homeland. We have mixed emotions about Dr. Rutledge's decision to retire, already announced for December 31st this year. We don't want to see him leave the post there, but that's balanced by the fact that he'll be able to do many things, many places that he hasn't been able to do before. And among them, next autumn, God willing, he will be here on this campus to teach as a visiting teacher in some of those fields that he can teach so well. So we'll have opportunity to get to know him better and deeper, perhaps another time. Suffice it to say now that Dr. Rutledge has come to lead us in worship, and we worship with him gladly and responsibly. And after the anthem, he will speak.
It's a joy to be with you here today for this first missionary day of the 1976-1977 session. I rejoice with you, President Lally, and with all of you of the Southeastern family in the wonderful beginning, with a much enlarged enrollment and with a beautiful spirit that I can sense already here on this campus. As we think today about home missions, I'd like for you to join me in starting with a reflection upon what to me is the outstanding single missionary statement in our Bible. I refer to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You remember the setting. Our Lord has gathered with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Just a few moments, he is going to be lifted up from his followers. And here in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 are the last recorded words of Jesus before his ascension. He says to his followers, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, where you are, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus here was passing on to his disciples the continuation of the work that he had begun. Interestingly, the book of Acts refers back, it is supposed, to the Gospel of Luke, and the writer says, "The former treatise have I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." What Jesus began, his disciples are to continue. This was not the only time during the days of his resurrection life that our Lord laid this responsibility upon his followers. You recall that in the upper room in Jerusalem, when he came into the room with doors barred and windows locked, and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And then once the disciples had regained composure, went on to say to them, "As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you." And then a bit later in Galilee, on that unnamed mountain where by appointment he met with his disciples, he said to them, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The fact that Jesus so many times impressed upon his disciples that as he left the earth, his movement was not to die, but was to continue, and that they were to be instruments of the continued witness to him and the kingdom of God, would seem to say to us, this is the thing Jesus wanted us, above everything else, to remember. And his last recorded words, remember, these are they: "You shall be witnesses unto me." We can be witnesses face to face to the people with whom we rub elbows day by day. And then as God calls us to go from our familiar location to other places, overseas or in the homeland, we go following as he leads to be a witness to him. And then for most of us, we'll not be doing that. For us, it is ours to be involved in seeing that somehow, through the channels that are open to us, the Word of God is spread across our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and from our land out to the very ends of the earth. This is our mission. This is our task, that by word and by deed we shall bear witness to Jesus Christ. This is our task, that by life and by spirit, as the responsive reading said, Brother President, we shall be lights in the world. We shall be salt to the earth. We shall let our light shine in such a way that they will bring glory to our God. You and I, who are Southern Baptists, are a part of a fellowship that has a rich missionary heritage. Whatever may have been the motivations that brought the Southern Baptist Convention into being, it is easy to recognize from the account of that initial meeting in Augusta in 1845 that our people were concerned about the advancement of the gospel. Before our forebears, in number altogether, not as many as are in this chapel today, before our forebears left the building of the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia, at the end of a week in May 1845, they had not only organized a Southern Baptist Convention, they had established two mission boards, one which they called the Foreign Mission Board, through which the churches of that fledgling group could work as a channel to send out missionaries, to send out the gospel of redemption and of transformation all around the world. They organized also what they called then a domestic mission board, now called Home Mission Board, a channel through which the unchurched communities of the southern part of the country, and actually the entire nation, for they dreamed of a nation then, could have the gospel carried to them. Dr. W.W. Barnes, in his History of the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote about the fact that in the early decades after the organization of the Southern Baptist Convention, it was not uncommon for the Southern Baptist Convention to be referred to in the religious press of the nation as the Southern Missionary Convention. That is the way we began. That is something of our heritage. Where do we stand today? Well, I'm sure that our foreign mission enterprise is larger, is stronger today than these who led in the beginning of that movement could ever have dreamed. I'm confident that our home mission enterprise, in size, in strength, in geographical scope, has gone far beyond the fondest dreams of those who led in its beginning. And what about the future? The needs are not diminishing, they are multiplying. And the opportunities are not getting smaller, they are getting larger. And to you, young men and young women of your generation, falls much of the responsibility for answering what the future will be. As we understand our Lord and take Him seriously, as He said to us, "You shall be witnesses unto me," you and I will respond. And I want in these moments to throw out to you two major challenges. Most of us are going to be working in churches in North Carolina or in our home state, whatever it may be, or in one of the states where our Southern Baptist work has been well established for a long time. Wherever you serve, I would like to throw out to you the challenge that as you serve as pastor, minister of religious education, minister of music, or whatever your ministry may be, I want to challenge you to be missionary in your own commitment and lead your people as best you can. To be a missionary-minded church. My home church in a city then of 250,000, now in having advanced as all of our cities have grown to a city of 750,000. But growing up in a city, I was a member of a small church, a church that we would call today an inner city church. But that little church, never in my days in it, from the time I was a primary boy until I was 21 years of age, never did we consistently run 200 in attendance. But that church helped to throw around me and to embed in my youthful mind and heart a sense of concern for the world. I didn't know much about the world. I didn't know much about what was going on in missions. But my pastors, and one in particular, helped me and helped our small church to realize that while we bore our witness to everybody we could reach in our locality, our task was much larger. It included the whole state. It included areas beyond the state. There was a concern for the nation. And it included a concern for all the peoples of the world. And I stand today to say I thank God for the privilege of having been a part for some 15 years of a church that helped me to understand that the dimensions of the gospel stretched out to include the whole world and did not stop at the edge of what we might call our local field or even our own association. And I would challenge you, young men and young women, to a responsibility to help your people to recognize theirs is a responsibility not alone to share the gospel with the people of their families and of their neighborhood and of their church field and of their own county, but theirs is a responsibility for the furtherance of the gospel throughout their state, all across our nation, and out to the very ends of the earth. This is what Jesus was saying when he said, "You," and I believe he is saying it to us today, as he said it to that little handful of people in that distant day on the Mount of Olives, "You shall be my witnesses in your Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." This means you will try to provide opportunities for your people to be exposed to missions. You will encourage them to read the state paper, and all of our state papers carry column after column every issue of word about foreign missions and home missions and state missions. You can encourage your people to read the missionary journals, Women's Missionary Union periodicals, the Brotherhood Journal, the Foreign Mission Board's commission, the Home Mission Board's magazine called Home Missions. Get them to read. Make this available. And you can do it at little outlay of money, and you can enlist people to provide it through their own expense. When there's an opportunity for people to hear a missionary speaker in an associational meeting or in a World Missions Conference, see that your people take advantage of that opportunity when they can go to a state convention, a Southern Baptist convention, or here in North Carolina. You're so near Ridgecrest. There is 1 week given to foreign missions at Ridgecrest every summer. One mission given to home missions 1 week every summer at Ridgecrest. And yet I dare say that in North Carolina, as I think I have found true almost wherever I've gone throughout the nation, our people know pitifully little about their task and about what is being done and about how they can be involved more meaningfully in helping obey the command of our Lord to be witnesses to Him where we are and as far as we can reach through the channels open to us. I challenge you to involve your people in mission work in your own community. The mission action emphasis of Women's Missionary Union and of the Brotherhood, with the mission boards working with these agencies, these efforts have helped many of us to see that a mission field is not alone some place far away from here. But the fact is that every one of us is serving and is a part of a church located in a mission field. For here are young men and women grappling with problems of drugs and sexual permissiveness and of temptations to dishonor and of shortcuts to popularity and success. And many of us are living in communities where there are groups we have neglected, poor people, or people of another race, or people of another lifestyle. And we have passed them by because they don't live on the same level that we would like to live on and like to expose our children to. Lift up your eyes, our Lord would say to us today, and look on the field around you. For you're in the midst of a mission field. In the United States of America, there are more people not members of any church than the total population of each nation of the country, except six. There are some 80 million people in our country who are not members of any church. How many there are who do not know Christ? Only God knows. It must go well beyond 100 million. But only six nations in the world besides the United States have a total population of more than 80 million. You and I are living in the midst of one of the great challenging evangelistic and missionary fields in all the world. The churches of this country are the great missionary churches of all the world. Two out of every three foreign missionaries come from the churches of the United States of America. Two out of every $3 in support of a foreign mission effort come from the churches of the United States of America. What happens in this country in making strong the gospel of Jesus Christ enhances our resources for carrying the gospel to the rest of the world. Here we are in a mission field. Here we are at a point where we can be a part of the greatest unselfish outreach to meet the deepest needs of man, of people who live anywhere in the world. I challenge you to try to lead your people to be a missionary people. The people of our churches are basically good people. They're people who want to do the Lord's will. The tragedy is so many of them have not been taught. And it is your and my responsibility to teach them, to expose them, to challenge them, to confront them with the call of Jesus Christ to be a witness to Him in full-time vocational service, full-time missionary service if God calls them, or if He does not, to be a witness to Him through their daily tasks as servants of Christ in their church, in their home, on the campus, in politics, in every relationship. There is challenge number one. For obviously, with our total missionary force in foreign missions and home missions numbering a little less than 5,000, and our total number of churches coming to about 34,000, obviously there are more than 30,000 of us serving in this country in some church staff leadership relationship compared to 5,000 in home missions and in foreign missions. So I'm just trying to be realistic to recognize that most of us are going to spend our lives here. I sat in missionary day in chapel at Southern Seminary and at Southwestern Seminary, and I heard missionary speakers, and I tried to be open and responsive, and I think I was. In all honesty, I never felt that God was calling me to give my life in foreign missions. I was willing. I would have welcomed that sense of call. But I interpreted that God was calling me to be a pastor, to be involved in missions, to lead the churches to give money through the cooperative program, through the special mission offerings, to expose the people to missions in every way I could, to involve them in every way I could. That was the way I interpreted God's call to me. That may be the way He is speaking to you. But I'm saying, if that is what He is saying, that does not absolve you from the responsibility to carry the gospel to the world. If He is not calling you to be one of those to go out, He is calling you to be involved in providing the conditions here for sending out others and for bearing witness to Jesus Christ here where you are. That is challenge number one. That you will in your heart be committed to Christ's worldwide mission, that you will strive to lead the people you serve to catch that vision and become involved personally, financially, in prayer. Challenge number two, and this is the one I would really spell out in capitals, and that is that you shall seriously try to be open to the will of God for your life. For I am confident that out of the several hundred young men and women here today, there are many of you that God wants to invest your life in a missionary calling overseas. Or many of you that God would like to have and will try to get through to you to say to you, I want you to serve down in the ghettos of our great cities and minister to people in unusual need, often neglected, often forgotten, but people who are confused, but people for whom Christ died and rose again. Or he is saying, I want you to go out as a pastor of a new church in an underchurched or unchurched community to stand for Jesus Christ in an area of great need in our own land. The need for home missionaries is enlarging as the days go by. And fortunately, with the outstanding response of our people in financial support of home missions through the cooperative program and the outstanding support of all of our agencies, Southeastern Seminary this year, plus a record offering in the Annie Armstrong Easter offering this year, there is money available to send out more new home missionaries this year than we've had any single year in the dozen that I've been the executive director of this agency. At a time when new opportunities are opening, population is growing, and doors are open, resources are increasing. And at the same time, seminary enrollments are growing. And the number of women studying theology in our seminaries is increasing. And we're aware of that. And we're praying God will open doors, new doors, for the use of a larger number of women as God speaks to their hearts and calls you fine ladies to a Christian vocation. But I am saying there are needs in this country. Needs as pastor of new churches. Needs in Christian social ministries. Needs in serving among minority ethnic peoples. And today the total population of our country includes almost 45% of people who class themselves as ethnics. They are either foreign-born or are of foreign-born parentage, or they're blacks or they're Indians. The field is white, and God is blessing a ministry among these people. And at a time like this, the Southern Baptist Convention has heard a report of what we call the Missions Challenge Committee. And we're pointing toward the turn of this century, 2000 AD, with a doubling in the missionary force in foreign missions, and a substantial increase in the home missionary force, and a more than doubling the number of volunteer laypersons involved in home missions. And in the homeland, we're calling it a bold mission thrust. And the two central objectives are that by the end of the 1970s, 1976, 77, 78, 79, every person in our land shall be confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to respond affirmatively to His love. That may sound like a hollow objective to people in North Carolina, where there are about as many Christians per square foot as anywhere in the world. But there are vast areas around our country where one is appalled by the things missionaries and pastors relate about the utter ignorance of God, the Bible, the church, Jesus Christ, their own relationship to God. One is appalled by the ignorance that one encounters even in this country. And objective number two, that every person in our land shall have an opportunity of being a part of an ongoing Christ-honoring fellowship. That's speaking about new churches, new missions, new groups of believers gathered together from converts newly turning to Christ or older followers of Him as they gather together to start a fellowship to bear a witness to Christ in their place. And as a result of this focus upon the cities across our land, upon the counties without any Southern Baptist witness, more than 600 counties in the nation like that, and many of them will not start a work, but in many of them a Southern Baptist witness is needed because there's not an adequate evangelical witness. And a focus on people of different lifestyle, ethnic groups or cultural groups of various kinds that we may have passed by. And a focus upon churches in the transitional parts of our cities. Some 2,000 Southern Baptist churches are now in that category. Churches that need help. Churches that need a new focus on ministry. With our attention given in these areas, the need for additional home missionaries will be expanding. And it may be that God wants you in some of these places. I'd like to challenge you who traditionally, and I guess it's not unfair to say, that people sitting where you sit in our Southern Baptist seminaries traditionally look toward the day when you could be pastor of that brick church, the First Baptist Church of the county seat town. And I won't say that is a wrong ambition, but I'd like to put beside that kind of an interest a challenge to you to consider going to some of the frontiers of America. Not geographical frontiers, but spiritual frontiers. Frontiers like Quinn Pugh faced when, as a young seminary graduate, he went to Westwood, New Jersey to be pastor of a little group of people who had no building. All they had was people and a love for Christ. For a few years, the Home Mission Board supplemented his salary. For 10 years, they met in a Seventh-day Adventist building. After a 10-year pastorate, they were able to get their own building. They bought property in another location where, in time, they expect to start another church to minister to another part of the area. I had the opportunity of preaching in a revival meeting in that church. We rode from the home of the pastor, Brother Pugh, to the church building on Sunday night, the first evening of the services. As we drove about 6 miles through a heavily settled community, what is called a bedroom community of New York City, houses everywhere, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 houses. We pulled up in front of the little frame building, the Seventh-day Adventist building, and Pugh said, "Brother Rutledge, did you notice? We've driven all these miles in a heavily settled suburban residential community, upper middle class people. We didn't see one church building of any kind, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish. We didn't even see a sign 2 blocks this way, 3 blocks that, to a church." He said, "That's why we're here in Bergen County. That's why Southern Baptists are in New Jersey and in this area." And here's a man with bright promise, with great abilities, serving now as a pastor in Maryland, who gave 10 years fresh out of seminary to cross one of the frontiers of indifference and secularism to help point people to Jesus Christ as their help and their hope. Or think of Medford Hudson, fresh out of seminary, coming to us at Glorieta one summer with a burden for Utah. And we needed a man in Utah, in the southern part of the state. He talked to A.B. Cash. He talked to Wendell Ballou. He talked to me. We knew he was going to. He had written. He said he wanted to talk with us. And we determined we were not going to paint any flowery picture of what he would face. In later years, he said, "You know, I kind of got the feeling you fellas were telling me don't go." And he grinned and he said, "No, I know you were saying to me, if God is leading you, go. But if he's not, don't. Because you're going to be in the midst of one of the toughest fields anywhere." And a year ago, I saw him again at Glorieta. And Medford Hudson, actually, I'd seen him earlier at the annual meeting of the Utah-Idaho State Convention. And he was recognized for having led the little church that he served, 100 members, to baptize, win to Christ in a Mormon setting to baptize, to win to Christ and baptize 50 people. One person to every two members. The average for the whole Southern Baptist Convention is one person to every 30 members, one to Christ. And after the service, I complimented him and I said, "I'm real proud of you. I had a part in his ordination service. I knew him as a college student. I'm proud of you, Medford. I rejoice with you." He said, "I didn't do anything but baptize the people. My people won these folks to the Lord." I said, "That's still better. If you could inspire them and you can train them to win these Mormon people to Jesus, that is still better." And he said to me, I remember conversing with you back there 13 years ago. He said, "It has been hard, just as you said it would be. Now and then somebody asked me, 'When are you ready to come back to Texas? When are you ready to come out of exile?'" He said, "Man, this is home to me. This is where God wants me. I have no desire to leave here to go anywhere." And that Baptist preacher, using as one of his ways of getting an entree, saw a need to minister to elderly people. And he became the county chairman for work with the aging. And then he was added to the state committee. And then he was elected chairman of the state committee of work with aging in the state of Utah. And that Baptist preacher, home missionary, is today the state of Utah's representative on the president's committee, on the National Committee on Aging. Here's a man with a fine wife standing beside him who went into a tough situation, knowing it was tough, went there to love people and to stay, and God is blessing that ministry. Who knows where God may want you to go? It may be to Utah. It may not be. It may be to New Jersey. It may not be. It may be to Michigan. It may not be. But the prime necessity is that we shall be ready and willing to say, "Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. But wherever it is, here or there, I see my mission. I'm to be a witness to you. I'm to help others be involved in that witness. And I'm to give my best where you lead me for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ across this nation and around the world." May God help us in the spirit of hymn number 361 to respond today to whatever the Spirit of God has said to us, saying, "Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go." President Lally will be here at the front to receive you who may wish to come forward and make some public commitment in response to the call of God to your heart. But where you shall be standing, where you sit now, as God speaks, say, "Yes, I want to catch step with you. I want to be a part of your mission. I want to obey you as you say, 'You shall be my witness.'"